Good evening and welcome to our Sunday evening service here at Berean Baptist Church. I'm really thankful that you've clicked in. We're working our way through the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapter 4. So again, I invite you to get a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. Make sure you grab your copy of the Word of God and sit down. We're going to be going through verse by verse, unpacking key words, and learning just how God was using Nehemiah. If you're going to rebuild a nation, how would you go about that? If you want to see a city-state that's in ruins and open and vulnerable to the enemies roundabout, you want to rebuild it, how would you go about that? Well, as you already know, the book of Nehemiah is all about that. The book of Nehemiah is teaching us how God used this lowly cupbearer from Persia to go the hundreds of miles all the way over to Jerusalem to get involved in rebuilding the walls, leading the people, opposing the enemy, assisting Ezra and all that Ezra was doing in the rebuilding of the temple and the revival that was going on amongst the people of God. So how would you go about that? Well, that's what we're studying in the book of Nehemiah. Obviously, the truth there is aimed directly at the nation of Israel, and they are the covenant people of God. And so we can't equate everything that is going on there in Nehemiah with what we can do here in America, but there is spiritual applications. There's lessons for us that we can learn and live out in our Christian lives. So let's have a word of prayer. Then I'm going to read for you Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. We've already covered part of that. This is really part two of the message called Believer Warriors. So we're going to continue on in that. So let me read for you Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. But first, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I'd ask that you would use this time to grow your people with the principles that you have deposited in Nehemiah chapter 4. There's so much here, Lord, that you taught Nehemiah, that you taught the people of Israel. That is universal truth for the people of God. So I pray that we would apply these to our lives in these very, very difficult times in our nation, in our world. I pray that your people would be edified. I pray that they would be encouraged. And I pray that they would be strengthened to live the walk of faith that you'd set before them, faithfully, with obedience and courage in the face of these difficult times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, let me begin reading for you in verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Nehemiah's prayer in verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and fight, come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Just to recap, remember in chapters 4 through 6 in the book of Nehemiah, there is described there at least 9 different tactics that the enemies of God, the enemies of Nehemiah, are going to use to try and stop the work, try and stop the rebuilding of the walls, to bring discouragement, despondency, to bring them to the point where they're not going to see that they need to do this to the glory of God and rebuild this nation state, Jerusalem, which was the covenant people of God's promise that they would last and last if they walked with God. So we're looking at these 9 different tactics, and from that, we're going to lift out principles to see how the enemy of God has worked down through the centuries and is working in our nation, in our communities even today. So it's important that we lift out these universal principles. So we're going to look at these tactics over the next, the first sermon that I started last week, this sermon, and on into probably more into the future, at least next week's sermon. And we're going to arm ourselves with the knowledge of how the enemy will attack us. And so I want you to really pick up on this. This, much of this you already know, it's common sense, but this is from the playbook of Satan. This is from the playbook of the enemies of God. This is from the playbook of God deniers. So we need to pay very close attention. And what was the first thing that Sanballat and Tobiah used? Remember, the army of the Samaritans had gathered together across the valley from the walls that were being rebuilt in Jerusalem. Sanballat and Tobiah are there. They bring the army to really mock the Jews. And of course, the Jews come on out. They see this army. Are we going to have to defend ourselves? Are we going to have to fight today? Sanballat and Tobiah make their ringing statements out against the children of Israel. And of course, the army roars in laughter again each time each one of these statements were made. So the first thing that we're going to see that the enemies of God want to use to stop the work there in Jerusalem and to stop us in our local churches, to stop us, is the wicked tool of ridicule. And we saw that in verses 1 through 6. I remind you that ridicule is the language of the devil. William Shakespeare, again, I quoted this last week, called ridicule paper bullets of the brain, but those bullets obviously have been used to slay many people. But do remember that when the enemy of God laughs at what God's people are doing, it is usually a sign that God is going to do a great thing and that God is going to bless in a powerful and wonderful, wonderful way. Now, Sanballat is the tool of Satan. Tobias is the tool of Satan. So they're assembled together. They're trying to mock the Jews. They're trying to bring discouragement to their hearts and minds so they don't continue on with the project of rebuilding the work, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. When Sanballat and Tobiah ridiculed the Jews, the army of Samaria obviously was swept up into this, and so it gave an overwhelming feeling that there is no way the children of Israel can do all the work, which, by the way, you're going to see in the next chapter, they were fatigued at this. This was a tiring thing. You're going to see that also in chapter 4. They were fatigued, and so how are they going to continue this great work of building the wall when not only is it just difficult if everything was going smoothly, but now an assembled army was facing them? So remember those ringing words he said in verse 2, will they fortify themselves? Verse 2, will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones? In other words, will they bring the stones that they're trying to rebuild the walls, will they bring them back to life? Well, the final ridicule obviously was by Tobias, which said, matter of fact, he doesn't even address the Jews. He turns around and addresses the army. He said, by the way, everything that they're building, even if a fox runs on the top of the walls, it'll just all crumble and it's going to all fall down. Well, how did Nehemiah respond? And that was vitally important for us, a lesson to learn. And we looked at it last week, and it begins in verse 4. Nehemiah just starts praying out loud in front of the armies of the Samaritans. He starts praying out loud in front of all of these people, and it's an imprecatory prayer. We must remember he is praying for their destruction. Look at, hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land. In other words, let them be like prey that's hunted down by a predator. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So this is an imprecatory prayer, but we must remember that Nehemiah isn't praying for judgment to fall on Sanballat and Tobias and those that are siding with him just for himself. He is praying this upon them because they are trying to stop the work of God, the plan of God, the people of God who are trying to do this great work to the glory of God. So, listen, don't listen to the words of the Sanballats and Tobiases of this world. Don't listen to the words of the enemies of God. Nehemiah didn't. So Nehemiah does what? He says, listen, we're going to pray about this. And the prayer actually is going to be disarming to the enemies of God, Sanballat and Tobias. So we see the reaction against God's people. After Nehemiah prays that prayer, what kind of reaction was taken up by Sanballat and Tobiah and the enemies of God? Well, look with me in verse 7. We're going to pick up in chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Isn't that interesting? The work didn't stop. It continued. God was answering prayer. God was encouraging the hearts of the Jews to follow the leadership of Nehemiah and continue the work. But it's very interesting that when God's people gathered together, when God's people continued to do that which God would have them to do, there was a reaction by the enemy, which brings us to the second point of what the enemy does when you and I are faithful to serve the Lord. The first thing that they tried to use to stop the work, the first thing that Satan will try and use to stop the work in our local church is, it was ridicule, wasn't it? To make fun. Hey, you can't do that. You're not talented, smart enough, educated enough, capable enough. You can't accomplish that goal. So they'll ridicule us. But what is the second thing that the enemy of God does? It's called the unification of the enemy factions. The unification of the enemy factions. Now, the common enemies of the Jews in their work, there were four different groups that literally would weld themselves together who otherwise, without this common enemy, the Jews, would not necessarily be working together. They would gather together to stop this great work of God. These four groups now had completely surrounded the area of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the walls and were now in the process of organizing an unholy and evil coalition energized by Satan to stop the work of God. Well, if you picture the city of Jerusalem, to the north of Jerusalem, it was Sanballat and the army of the Samaritans. To the east, it was Tobiah and the Ammonites. To the south, it was Geshem and an organization of the Arabs. Now, the Arabs have long organized themselves against the children of Israel. But to the west, it's a very interesting revival of that which was evil to fight against Israel. It was the Ashdodites. Now, Ashdod was perhaps the most important city of the Pentapolis of the nation of Philistia, the Philistines at this time. Well, the Philistines did not want to see Jerusalem rebuilt. They had had a long, long battle with them, and obviously they were wounded grievously under David's administration. The Philistines did not want to see Jerusalem rebuilt and become a strong enemy again. So, what is the response of Nehemiah? Look with me in verses 7 through 9. Verse 8, and all of the enemies of God and all of them conspired together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They're doing this all together, and that's where I get this gathering together, this unholy alliance, this unification of the enemy factions. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Now, the response of Nehemiah, what does he respond like? How do we respond? Well, notice what it says, that they are to pray. They are to seek the Lord. The fight is the Lord's. The local church that we have is the Lord's. Getting out the gospel is the Lord's plan. Making sure that we're faithful to God, that's the Lord's plan. So when that is opposed, when the enemies rise up against us, when the world opposes us, when the media and the ungodly around us in our nation oppose us, what are we to do? Well, look at chapter 4 and verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Does God want us to gather together to pray? Yes, God wants us to do that. Wednesday nights, I've said, is the power meeting of the church. It is the power gathering where great things are done to the glory of God. Everything else can be just busyness for God. But when we pray, God does great and wonderful things for his people, and he did so for Nehemiah. So, Nehemiah did two things. They prayed, and then look at the second part of verse 9, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, now obviously they're getting discouraged. The work is hard. They're being opposed from without. And the work is difficult from within. And remember, we're dealing with people who are not trained in construction necessarily. Some were, but the majority was not. So look at verse 10. There's discouragement. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. In other words, those who are bringing the building materials to those that are working on the walls, those that are trying to put those materials in place, that it's decayed. And there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build a wall. And he says, all of the chinking, all of the stuff that was broken down other than the major blocks themselves, it is difficult to carry the stuff through that and to bring it to the wall and to put this stuff up. In verse 11, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You see, not only was there physical difficulty and discouragement, there was mental difficulty and discouragement. Do you think that Satan wants to do that to you and me today? Do you think that Satan has his outlets? Do you think Satan has his communicators? Do you think Satan has those that want to oppose us so that we don't physically gather as a local church? So that when we do, we're underneath threats. You know, they're saying what they're doing over that church is hate speech. Therefore, if they continue to preach what the Bible says in certain ways, you know what we're going to do? We're going to rise up and we're going to stop them. We're going to put the pastor in prison. We're going to shut them down. We're going to take away their tax-exempt status. All of these threats, the world is constantly using that as a tool against us. And obviously, it was beginning to affect the workers that were working with Nehemiah. In verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, and these are the ones that are coming from the nearby towns, they're not living in Jerusalem or right by Jerusalem, they're coming from places like the Tekoites and those from Jericho. It says, and when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. We're just hearing this everywhere we go, and we're making our way to Jerusalem. There are people all over through the communities that are saying, you know what, we're going to attack any time. We're going to come get you. We're going to attack. So when they came in and joined in with the workers on the walls of Jerusalem, they were carrying this negative message that was coming through the voices of the ungodly, through the evil ones that were being prompted by Sanballat and Tobiah, which was being really prompted by Satan himself. So that message was beginning to resonate in the ears of God's people because they were listening to the wrong voices. Verse 13, how does Nehemiah respond? Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He said, listen, you need to prepare yourselves for a fight, but we can't leave off the work. We can't stop doing this great work. Verse 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people. He's got a message. Now, Nehemiah's going to try and counteract the ungodly message that is being brought within the walls of Jerusalem from those that were surrounded round about all around the walls of Jerusalem, those that were the enemies of God that wanted to stop the work. And they were trying to stop it, not only by, you know, the work that was difficult, but by the propaganda effect, by weakening their minds, by weakening their resolve, by weakening their determination to do that which was important to God. Be aware that Satan is trying to do that today. Satan is trying to do that in and through the local church. So in the middle of verse 14, Nehemiah says, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. What is the antidote to Satan's messages? What is the antidote to the wickedness of this world? Well, it's found there in the middle of verse 14. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord in your life. Remember why we're doing this. Remember why we have a local church. Remember why we're preaching the gospel. Remember why we give to missions. Remember what we're all about. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. God tells us not only to stand up for His purposes, plans, and procedures, but also for His people, for our families. So Nehemiah's response was to pray and then set themselves, prepare them for the fight. Now, God's people often have a problem working together. Have you found that out? Down through the years as an evangelist, having been in many, many churches, I'll tell you what, there are a lot of brush fires that can flare up in a local church. But isn't it very interesting? But the enemies of God have no problem uniting in opposition to the work of the Lord. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. It's very interesting that Satan seems to be able to rally the enemies of God with great ease. Now, they'll fight and fuss amongst themselves, but when it comes to fighting God's people, they're willing to rally. They're willing to gather together. They're willing to unite themselves in anything that they can do to stop the people of God. As the work of rebuilding the walls progressed, even while surrounded, the enemies moved by Satan became angry, and they were planning multiple attacks against the people of God. Satan wanted to organize, administrate, and get the people to acknowledge that the Jews were the real enemy. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why does Satan hate the Jews so much? Why has he down through the years tried to destroy them? Why were they, you know, did Titus come, and that general from Rome, which later became emperor, why did he come and attack Israel in 70 AD? Why did Hitler do what he did, primarily targeting, yes, he killed others, true, but why did he primarily target and over 6 million Jews were killed in World War II? Why has that been true? Well, the Bible tells us that one nation after another down through antiquity has tried to destroy, obviously, the children of Israel. Did we not see that with Nebuchadnezzar? Did we not see that with Ahasuerus? Well, God chose the Jews to be the vehicle to give the world the knowledge of the true God, and Satan has always hated that. Also, God has chosen the nation of Israel to be that which would give us the Old Testament scriptures, as well as the Savior himself. In Romans chapter 9, it says that salvation is of the Jews, as well as John 4:22. And Satan wanted to prevent the Savior from coming, obviously wanted to prevent the Savior. You can see that in Matthew 4:1-11, the temptation in the wilderness, trying to get him off plan, off program to become the Savior, the Messiah. And if he could destroy the nation of Israel, he hoped to frustrate the plan of God because the Messiah, the Savior, would come through the children of Israel. So what is Nehemiah's instructions to the builders? How are we going to fight against this? Well, look at verse 14 again. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. He is saying, watch and pray, fight against the enemies of God. But the way that we fight is critically important. We must remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or just physical. It's just not guns and opposition in that particular way. The greatest weapon that we have is prayer. To go to God, to cry unto God. And is that not exactly what Nehemiah is teaching us in all of these ways? Now, he tells us to do two things, watch and pray. And that word watch means to attend to the things of God. Do what God would have you to do. Take the steps. Yes, he said there in verse 14, he said, you need to fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And how are they going to do that? Well, in the end of verse 13, he said, I set them with swords and spears and bows. You need to have the weaponry ready in case they come and attack your home. You defend yourself. And the same is true for us in this world today. Mark chapter 13 and verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Mark 14:38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians 4:2, continue ye in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. God wants us to watch and pray. What is the idea behind watching? Watching means that you attend to what God tells us to do. What does God want us to do in our local church? What can we extrapolate from this? What lessons can we learn from Nehemiah chapter 4 in Nehemiah trying to fight against? The enemy has surrounded Jerusalem. They're trying to get them to stop rebuilding the walls. The work is hard. The work is discouraging. There's much rubble, and it's just difficult to do it, and to feed and to take care of your families and rebuild the walls. walls, and obviously this is a difficult task. And it's outside of their skill set. They're struggling. They're physically struggling. But then Sanballat and Tobiah and all the enemies round about, as the workers from nearby villages were coming in to help, are sending with those workers threats, are sending with those workers discouraging words, are sending with those workers, you know, the idea that even if you accomplish this, we're going to just tear it down. We're going to stop you. And when we stop you, we're going to kill your children. We're going to kill your wives. We're going to come in when you don't even know that we're going to be assembled. And obviously, the enemies were far greater in number than the friends who were dwelling within Jerusalem. So what do you do? How do you fight against an overwhelming enemy? How do you fight against Satan? How do you fight against those who's given their minds, their talents, their treasures, their tools, their weapons to Satan and are available to him to fight against us? How do we stand up against that? We do what God says. And it said there in verse 14, remember the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to remember the Lord because he is great. And let me just say, is not the Lord greater than Satan? Is not the armies of God, the angelic armies, are they not greater than Satan's army? Is not God able by his Holy Spirit to rally, to give power to, and to bring the children of God to the place where they're unified, to fight for the glory of God, to fight for the dissemination of the gospel to this lost and dying world, and to fight for our families and to stand up and to protect them? Is that not what God, the Holy Spirit, can do through his word if we will let him accomplish that? Our Christian battle today is not just against flesh and blood only, but against Satan and his demonic forces that use flesh and blood to oppose the Lord's work in and through the local church. And might I say, one of the other areas he finds fertile ground is in carnal Christians, those whose eyes and purposes of life are no longer on living to the glory of God, dedicated. We can't count on them to stand with us in the fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So how it must delight Satan to see duped, unbiblical thinking Christians support things like abortion, slander against God's people, blasphemy, perversion, and even turn against the local church, God's instrument of service in this age. But if we focus on the visible enemy only, we will not fight against the real enemy, the evil one, and what he's trying to accomplish. But what is the greatest tool in our arsenal? Prayer. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The tools that God has given us are found in the Word of God. And when you and I use those tools, we must fight. How do we fight? Well, let me read a portion of Scripture that Paul laid down in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, which tells us how we are to fight the enemy. We are not to rise up as radicals. We are not to rise up as those that are whipped into a marching frenzy. But we are to follow the plan of God humbly, with a sweet and quiet spirit, with an obedient spirit, not a raucous, rebellious spirit. We are to be like Christ in the midst of the wolves of this world. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles." Remember, I pointed that out before. Comes from the Greek word methodos, the methodologies of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore," or "because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God." How are you and I going to fight against the media? How are you and I going to fight against the haters of God? How are we going to fight against those who want to close the local church? How are we going to fight against those who want to discourage us and fight maybe even in the court systems or take us to prison? How are we going to fight? "Take unto us the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand in the evil day." And by the way, are we not in an evil day? Is there not evil ruling over us? Is there not evil that's trying to oppress us? Is there not evil trying to stop us? This is the evil day, and having done all to stand. How do we do that? Verse 14, "Stand, therefore." Take a stand, Christian. One of the most discouraging things right now is Christians falling by the wayside, falling and siding with the world, falling and siding with the immoral in the world, the LGBTQ models of living their lives. Obviously, this is an attack on biblical husbands and wives and biblical Christianity. Now, we don't hate those people. We love them. We reach out to them. We share the truth with them. The immorality in their lives is to be condemned, just like the immorality of adultery, whether it's in the church, just like the immorality of ungodliness that exists even within Christianity. We condemn what God condemns, and yet we do not condemn the people. We reach out to them with a love to try and see them born again, to try and trust Christ as their Savior. So we stand, therefore. How do we do that? The picture of the Roman soldier in the shields and the battle armor that they wore, it's having your loins girt about with truth. That is the Word of God. It is saying that when you go forth, you lead with Scripture and you stand upon the Word of God lovingly, patiently, graciously, but powerfully, in an uncompromising way. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? You do right. Not according to the world, not according to the people around you. You do right based on what God says is right and what God said is wrong. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What are we going to do? We're going to take the gospel out. That we all need to turn from all of our sin. We need to repent and we need to trust Christ in order to have peace with God and the peace of God. Verse 16, he says, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Well, what if we do these things, what's the world going to do to us? What does faith say to do? We need to pray, we need to stand, and we need to trust the Lord. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are the darts that they shoot at us? Well, again, it's ridicule. It's mockery. It is the words of the elite trying to make us feel that we're unimportant, that we don't have power, that we can't accomplish our goals, that we need to knuckle under to them, that they are the real intellectuals when in reality they are the pseudo-intellectuals. Let me tell you, God is the real intellectual. He is the only one who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And God's people, when they study God's Word, are the literally the elites of wisdom, not in and of themselves, but because they are siding with the ultimate elite, and that is God Himself. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, you know the Lord? Well, that is your defense. That is your protector. That protects your mind. And the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Literally in the Greek, it means the utterances. Quote them scriptures. Pray the Word of God in front of them. Is that not exactly what Nehemiah did when Sanballat and Tobiah brought the Samaritan army up against the children of Israel? And then the key thing, and this is something where I think we as Christians, even at our church, are very deficient. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, God wants us to pray. God wants us to fight the battles of our world today in prayer and by joining together. And that's, you're going to see that over and over and over and over again in the book of Nehemiah. Matter of fact, he is going to call them to pray. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, we made our prayer unto our God. You and I need to call upon the Lord because therein is the power. Who can stand against God? Who can fight against His will? Who can fight against Michael and Gabriel? Who can fight against the angelic forces of God? Who can fight against the church when they are prayed up, when they are going forth with the gospel and they're standing and doing that which God would have them to do? Who can stand against us? Yea, Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And even if God in His permissive will allows us to be killed, what does that mean? You can't threaten a Christian who loves the Lord with death. You can't threaten them. Heaven is an immense and an amazing promotion for us. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How can we do that? We can be faithful to our local church. We can be faithful to read the Bible. We can be faithful to pray. We can be faithful to come to Wednesday night prayer meetings and seek the Lord and pray together as brothers and sisters in Christ through the many different prayer requests that we put forth on our daily prayer sheets. These are the things like the children of Israel did to rebuild the walls. This is what we can do to do the work of God in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Will you join in? Will you be a part? Will you stand for God? If Christ should come back this week, will you be found faithful? Think about that. How long is this earth going to go on the way it is? How long is it going to be ruled in the times of the Gentiles before the Lord calls us up? Don't you want to be found faithful? Don't you want to be found setting the priorities of living to the glory of God with however much life you have left? I know that I do. Let's pray. Lord, strengthen your people to learn the principles, the precepts, the wonderful applications that are for us found in the book of Nehemiah. Thank you for Nehemiah's example. Thank you for his leadership amongst the people. Help us, O Lord, to lead each other into lives of faithfulness and praying. Strengthen us, Lord, in the face of all the opposition and difficulty. It seems, O Lord, like Satan is winning for a season here. It seems, O Lord, like he is really getting his way. And yet we know, Lord, that that's not true. And so, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to pray. Help us, O Lord, to share the gospel with a lost and dying world effectively. And help us to stand for your truth and with those that do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.